Good evening, everyone. It is a delight to be back with you for this final service. I am so thankful for this opportunity. We have visitors with us in our midst tonight. We're really glad that you're here. Your presence has really encouraged the brethren here, and I am so thankful for that. And I hope that you continue to support the work here as you have this week. I want to take just a moment to say a word to the brothers and sisters, the saints in the church here, about how much I've thoroughly enjoyed being with you. It's been a blessing, a rich blessing of mine, and I'm so thankful. I'm thankful for your hospitality. You've been so kind and good to us. You've treated us, fed us, and that's wonderful. I just really appreciate that. I like to eat. You can look at me and tell that I like to eat. But the thing that I love even more than eating is talking about the Word of God. And we've been able to talk about a lot of the things we've had in common. We've been able to talk about our common love for the Lord, and that's been very encouraging to me, and I hope that you've been encouraged as well. So thank you. I look forward for our paths crossing again. I really appreciate Larry and Stephanie for keeping me in your home. That has been absolutely wonderful. The children, you know, when you're asked to come and stay in a home in a meeting, and you've got, you know that they've got four kids, you're thinking to yourself, well, okay, we'll see how that goes. I've been in homes where that was challenging at best, but not in this home. These children have been wonderfully behaved. And in fact, I just want to pack some of them up, and particularly little Timothy. I want to just pack him up in my suitcase and just take him back home with me. I have grandkids their age, and it's been just a joy to be able to get to know these young people. It's really good to be here. Thank you very much for inviting me to come. This evening, I want to talk with you about the subject of prayer. But before I do, I want to share something with you that is related. Over the years, whenever I have prepared to preach on prayer, I have always approached the task with just a little bit of reluctance. Now, it's not because I don't believe in prayer. Obviously, I do. It's not because I don't pray. I certainly do pray. And it's not that I don't like to preach on prayer, because I do. None of these things are true. My difficulty lies in completely another area. Even though I've been a Christian nearly 54 years, preaching for about 49 of those years, I still find prayer to really be an enormous challenge. Prayers, at least some prayers, come very natural. The words just flow from our minds, and we pray, and those kind of prayers are easy. But effective fervent prayer is not always that way. Real prayer, I think, is hard work, to tell you the truth. And I think partly because, like the love we're to have to God and for God, it really involves the whole man. It involves the heart, soul, mind, spirit, and even our body. And that makes prayer more difficult, especially effective fervent prayer. For example, it's really hard to pray effectively and fervently when I'm tired, or when I'm sleepy, or maybe when I'm sick. It's difficult sometimes to pray effectively and certainly fervently in those moments. And so this makes praying, especially praying as we believe we need to be praying, a significant challenge. And I think each of us will certainly admit that our prayer life could do a little bit better. We could all do some better in our praying. Now, as is true of most preachers, prayer has been a familiar theme in my preaching. I've talked about the importance of prayer. I've talked about how prayer is taught us by God, how that it is patterned in the New Testament, and that the word pray or prayer is used some 151 times in the New Testament. And just the fact that it is mentioned so many times tells us how important it is. And I've talked about the importance of prayer. I've spent a lot of time defining prayer. I've talked about the different types of prayers, entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings. I've talked about the need for intercessory prayer, for praying for other people, interceding for them. And I've talked about the need particularly for praise in our prayers. I think so many times we look at prayer somewhat like an Aladdin's lamp, and it's always, I want and I want and I want, please give me, please bless someone else, or something of this nature, and maybe we don't praise God enough in our prayers. All you have to do is read the Psalms and see how some of those Psalms are constructed and the praise that's brought in them to know that we really ought to do a better job with praise in our prayers. I've used the Acts acrostic as just about every preacher of any age has ever used to show the contents of prayer. And one of the advantages of preaching this sermon is that it makes memorizing this content of prayer very easy. Our prayers should consist of adoration and confession and thanksgiving and supplication. And you notice that that's an acrostic, and as it works out, it's the book of Acts. You can use the book of Acts, that acrostic, and you can kind of remember the kind of things that your prayer needs to include. One of my favorite sermons that I preach on prayer is Why Christians Pray. And I think it's really important to talk about that. We pray because we believe. We pray because we believe in God. We know that there is an eternal being that is omnipotent and omniscient, who can hear our prayers, and He does. We believe God hears. But not only that, we believe that He cares about what's going on in our lives. You know, there are some people who may believe in God, they have no idea, do not believe actually that God cares about what's happening among us. I believe He does. I believe He especially cares about the needs of His people. We pray because we believe that God wants us to pray. And the very fact that God wants us to pray and tells us to pray should be a very important reason why we do pray, and pray effectively and fervently. We believe God can and does answer our prayers. I was talking with a young preacher many years ago, and his idea was that God just in the beginning wound the earth up, set everything in order, and nothing changes. We pray, but God has already anticipated our prayer and doesn't respond really to our needs, but it responds to what is happening with regard to the turning of the earth. I don't believe that. I believe God is more personal. I believe the Bible teaches that God considers our needs. And I think that it's altogether possible that a man going to hospital and the plan is that he's going to die, and the saints of God intercede for him and he live. I believe God intercedes for people so that they are made well. And I believe that, or I'd quit praying. Because God, we pray that God will intercede in our lives, and He does. We pray because we believe God knows when and when not to grant the request we make of Him. Several years ago, there was a very popular country artist who sang the song, and thanked God for unanswered prayers. Now, some of the things he was thanking, he was praying for in that song, you might not ought to have been praying for, but the very title of the song tells us something really important. There are some times when we have needs, and we pray, and God knows that it's in our best interest not to answer that prayer. Sometimes I may pray for rain, but the thing about it is I need rain, but my neighbor next door, those down the street, the very last thing that they need is rain. And so what happens is God sees the overall thing. And so because God sees the overall thing, I have to trust in Him to answer not just according to my will, but according to His will, for He knows a whole lot better. And that leads into another sermon that I've preached on prayer, and that's how God actually answers prayer. Sometimes God will answer our prayer by saying yes. By the way, I really don't believe there is an unanswered prayer. I believe God answers all of our prayers. Sometimes He'll say yes, and He'll grant us what we need. Sometimes He'll say, no, you don't need that. Sometimes He says, you wait a while, I'll give what you want, but not right now. Sometimes He gives us something altogether different. We may pray for one thing, but He sees that we really need another. And so He answers according to His great will. And sometimes He gives us far more, abundantly beyond what we ever thought about asking Him. We ask Him for one thing and He gives it, but He gives it in abundance. I'm thinking here particularly about Solomon, who prayed for wisdom, and God just gave him wisdom far more than any man that lived on the face of the earth. Indeed, as we look at this, there is no lack of subject matter when it comes to praying. As we think about this, we know we could spend a lot of time talking about prayer and never truly exhaust the subject. But in tonight's lesson, I'm not talking about prayer in general, and I'm not talking about your personal prayer life when you are in seclusion, just you and God. I'll say a little bit more about that later. But in this lesson, what I want to do is I want to talk about united prayer. I want to talk about corporate prayer. I want to talk about the transformative power of our spending time praying together. The man was known as the Prince of Preachers, and his name was Charles Spurgeon. And many years ago, he said that prayer is that slender nerve that moves the muscles of omnipotence. Prayer is that slender nerve that moves the muscles of omnipotence. I really like that because I believe it is true. In other words, when the church is on its knees, then heaven stands at attention. When the church prays, God listens. And this subject really deserves our attention because in a congregation as active as the one that I preach for on a regular basis, or the church here, it's easy to forget sometimes that, especially in our times, that everything depends upon God. It's easy sometimes when we come into assembly to make our public prayers just one more item to check off of our list, and sometimes people think the shorter that prayer is, the better. I've seen people feel that way. It's easy to pass over the thought that we are what we are by the grace of God, and without Him, we are absolutely nothing at all. And so let's look at the subject that I think is so very important. There is a definite pattern of people or local churches praying together as we think about this. First of all, we look in the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 5 and then verse 13 and 14. And we see the 120 who were there gathered in Jerusalem waiting for that power from on high. They were gathered there in that upper room praying together, waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Just a little bit later, the disciples are praying for wisdom as they're going to choose Judas' replacement and to know who Judas' replacement might be. They're there praying together. The Jerusalem church on Pentecost prayed. They were continually, verse 42 of Acts 2, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. This is something that was regularly a part of their collective lives. When Peter and John reported the Sanhedrin's threats to the brethren, those gathered cried out to God in one accord for the confidence, the boldness that they needed. And the place where they were was shaken to its foundations because God heard what they were saying. The church prayed over the seven men who were appointed to serve the widows in Acts chapter 6 and verse 6. After James was martyred, Peter was arrested by Herod. Many disciples gathered into the home of Mary and the mother of John Mark to pray. And God miraculously delivered Peter from prison on that occasion there in Acts chapter 12 and verse 11. While the preachers and teachers in Antioch were serving and fasting and praying, the Holy Spirit commanded them to send Paul and Barnabas to go on their first missionary journey, Acts 13, 1 and 2. And then when you get to Acts chapter 16, you'll remember that Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail. And what were they doing? They were praying when God sent an earthquake that resulted in the conversion of the jailer and their release. And I suppose that were we to look a little closer, we could find even more illustrations of corporate prayer where people spent time, the saints of God spent time praying together. Now, an interesting thing about all of this is that there was an expectation that God would answer that prayer. Let's look at the words of one no less than the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19. Paul said, "For I know this," and he's talking about his Roman house arrest, "for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope." Here was something that he wanted. Here was something that he expected to happen. And what he says here is, "I know, I'm confident that all of this that I'm having to deal with right now will turn out for my deliverance. I'm going to be delivered through your prayers." He believed that God indeed would answer their prayers. Now, after looking at all of these examples that I have put here before you, what I want to do is I want to center on one of those examples. I want us to go to Acts chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, and I want us to talk about that for a little while. Acts chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. The Bible there says when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These, all with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus with his brothers. Now, I want you to consider for just a moment who was there. And it's pretty easy to see. We can divide these attendees into three basic groups. First of all, there's the 11 remaining apostles. So as we think about these apostles, we all understand that these men were not on anyone's top 10 list of movers and shakers in the first century. But Jesus chose these men not for what they are, but who he believed that they could become. And he chose them to do absolutely incredible things. And they're here on this occasion. Then you have Mary and the other women. Women had traveled with and supported Jesus and his disciples from their own means throughout his ministry, according to Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And at least some of these women are here present with the 11 at this particular point in time. They're there and they are a part of what is going on. They are a part of this praying that we've read about in verse 13 and 14. Then, of course, you have the brothers of Jesus who are kind of mentioned here at the end. Early in the ministry of Jesus, they were not believers, but specifically after the resurrection, we see that they have become men of faith. And there's a really important lesson right here to be learned. Don't ever give up on your loved ones. Don't ever give up on your loved ones. Here, Jesus, throughout his ministry, had to deal with brothers who did not believe and who would like to have just taken him away where no one else would see him, and they couldn't. But now that he's reached this point and his body has been raised from the grave, they're believing. And they're there of their own volition. They're there of their choice. So sometimes that can happen with us too. So don't give up on your loved ones. But I want you to notice specifically what they are doing. And here's what I want us to see about their praying. Verse 14 says, "These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer." Now, as we look at this, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, we see that all of these people were unanimous in their praying. They were all devoting themselves to prayer. Now, I said I would come back to this, and I want to. I am all for praying alone. I am all for praying in secret. I'm all for finding the quiet times of our lives when we can be alone, just us and God, and spending time offering to Him the needs of our lives in solitude with Him. But that's not the only kind of prayer that the Bible mentions. Over and over again, as we've already seen, Luke stresses that what the disciples did, they did together. And all of them, united and unanimous. There is a time and there is a place for people to come together to cry out to God, united and unanimous, and that time is when we assemble. It is really sad that sometimes it takes a calamity to bring a church to its knees. And we could look at COVID. The thing that though it's in my mind is what happened in the church where I was back on September 11th, 2001. All of us remember where we were on that day, if you're old enough to remember, and we remember where we were that day and what we were doing. And one of the things that churches almost universally did at that particular point in time is they called people together so that they could pray for our country and pray for the needs of our country, because we didn't know what was going on. We didn't know what the next day would bring, because I'm telling you, if they can do that in one day, what can they do the next? And so that was on our mind, and we were all concerned about it. We knew that we needed the presence of God in our lives, and we actually came together and we prayed. We'd sing songs of supplication, and then we would pray. One would pray, and then we'd sing another song, and then another would pray. And we did that during that particular time. In praying together, we encourage one another to seek the Lord. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, needs to be looked at again through that lens. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. How much greater can we encourage one another? How much more can we encourage one another than when we pray for one another we don't do it like we should. The New American Standard says that these all with one mind, they were of one accord praying. And that tells us that they were harmonious in their praying. This phrase, one mind, or of one accord, comes from a world, or the world of music. A chord is a series of single notes that, when sounded together, is more pleasing to the ear than any of those one notes together. And we know what a chord is when we hear it. Every one of us do. And it sounds pleasing. It sounds pretty. And you don't really pay a lot of attention to a chord until there is a discordant note struck. And when there is a discordant note struck, when someone sings off key or something of that nature, it just stands out like a sore thumb, doesn't it? And you know what's happened. But these were all with one accord praying together. When these people prayed, there were no wrong notes. There were no ugly attitudes. There were no pointing of fingers. There were no gossipy stories. There were no secrets behind closed doors. They were harmonious in what they were doing in their praying. Not only unanimous, but harmonious in their praying. And I think that's so very important. Then again, we turn to that passage one more time and we read, "These all with one accord were continually devoting themselves to prayer," which tells us that what they were doing continuously. The word "continuously devoting themselves" translates a term that means to persevere devotedly, to persevere in some activity or cause to the point of devotion. When you continually devote yourself for something, it is your point of focus. Whatever it is you're devoting yourself to, it is your point of focus. You're constantly thinking about it. And it means more. It means that you are so dedicated to something that it is hard for you to focus on absolutely anything else. You are concentrating on this need. And so my question is, does this really describe your prayer life? Your prayer life together, your personal prayer line. This is one reason why I think that praying is hard work. Praying effectively and praying fervently. Now, what is the importance of all this? Why stress praying unanimously and harmoniously and continuously? Well, it's simple. I think this passage gives us a pattern for how the church ought to operate in any age. This wasn't just a pattern for the Jerusalem church. I think there is a direct line between that upper room on that occasion and the South Coleman Church where I preach. I think there is a direct connection between the upper room on that occasion on the day of Pentecost and the church here in Moscow, Idaho. When you read the book of Acts, you come to understand that this is what the church is to do. We're to wait on God. And while we wait, we're to gather together in worship and prayer, unanimous, harmoniously, and also continually. That's important for us. Now, I entitled this lesson, "The Transformative Power of Praying Together," so it's actually kind of important for me to answer this question. How does our praying together transform our lives? How does our praying together transform this church? Well, there are several ways, actually. I think the more we pray together, the more we sense the presence of God in our lives. The more we pray together, the more real God becomes. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, the Bible says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." Now, I'm not promising that God is going to shake this building when you pray. I'm not going to promise that you're going to be filled with some miraculous endowment of the Holy Spirit. That's not the point. The point is that when we pray to God, we are going to sense His presence. We are going to know that He is here among us. Do we believe what Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse 20, when He said, "For where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in their midst"? Now, I realize that in that passage, He was talking specifically about decisions that they were making with regard to discipline. But I think there is a principle that when God's people come together and they are united about what they do, God is there and He is present among them. Do we understand that? Do we know that we are in the presence of Almighty God? you know, it's really nice that you asked me to come to Idaho to preach for you, and I really am delighted to do that. But you see, the one that I need to make sure that I'm trying to please is God, because He's my audience. And the one that you need to make sure you're trying to please is God, because again, He is our audience. Now, the more we pray together, I think the greater our hope and our sense of peace. In Ephesians 1, verses 18 and 19, the Bible says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. Paul was praying to these wonderful brethren, praying that the eyes of their heart would be or might be enlightened. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do we want that presence? Do we want that hope? Do we really want that sense of peace? Well, according to the Apostle Paul, it comes when we pray together. It comes through our united prayer. The more we pray together, the more courage and passion we have to be about the Lord's work. You know, the Lord's work was described in Luke 19 and verse 10 when He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And He commissioned His disciples to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16 and verse 15. In Acts 4 and verse 29, they came together and they prayed. And the prayer went something like this. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with confidence. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. Do you think they received the confidence, knowing and believing that God answered their prayer? I think so. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul said, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. So Paul is praying for us to be strengthened. And in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, he kind of turned it around and asked them to pray for him, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Do we believe that God answered that prayer? I think so. I think so. So the more we come praying, you know, on Wednesday night, I taught a lesson with regard to inviting people. And I would suggest to you again that the first thing you can do is not only make that list, but pray about that list and pray about the church inviting people and pray that people will come. Prayer is a very important part of that whole process. And I'll tell you, it'll give you a little kick in the seat of the pants. It will truly give you some motivation to do what God wants you to do. The more we pray together, the more we're going to want to serve Him. Sometimes we have too much of a spectator-consumer mentality. I don't know that you, really, I don't think you have that as much here in this area as we do back home. Because I think sometimes people just come into the pews and you know, we're having over 100 people. They come in and they just come in to see what they can consume rather than to see what they can contribute in the worship service of God's people. We need to have that sense that Paul is talking about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. When he said, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint by which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. You see, what has to happen is that the body has to function. And there are no vestigial organs in the body of Christ. Every member of the body has to perform, not be something of a consumer. Jesus said to His disciples in that passage we mentioned again in Matthew chapter 9, He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. You know, light shines brightest in a dark place. It's just true. And what that means is that there are more opportunities to teach God's Word in those places where people are given over to all kinds of worldliness. You know, it's kind of a glass half full, glass half empty. You heard about that story of two men that went to Africa to sell shoes. And one of them got down there and he called back to his place and said, you know, I can't sell a shoe here. Nobody wears them. Nobody wants to buy my shoes. The other one wrote back and said, potential is unlimited. Nobody wears shoes down here. Now, so how are we going to look at our work? Are we going to open our eyes and look at the harvest that is in front of us? We need to. I think that the more we pray, the less influence that Satan is going to have on us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, and I'm going to tell you, this is the fear of every elder. I am afraid that a serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Because in Quinn, you are a shepherd of God's people and you are there to shepherd souls, this has got to be a fear that you live with every day, that somebody is going to be deceived and by that deception be swept away by Satan. And it's happening. It's right now happening among some of our people who are in danger of losing their souls because of how they're acting and what they are doing. And they've been deceived by others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And we could just go on and add passage after passage after passage. You'll remember that Jesus prayed, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And so the more we pray for one another, the less influence Satan is going to have on our lives and the people that we are praying for. And the more opportunities, and the more we pray, the more opportunities there will be to serve. The opportunities will come because sin, because of an increased vision to see. The Lord said, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. There that the fields are open. The opportunities will come because God will open doors for you. You remember what Paul prayed? Or asked the Colossians to pray for more exactly. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. And at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. Do you reckon he did? On another occasion, speaking of where he was in Ephesus at the time, he said, a wide door effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And so I've got all kinds of work that can be done. An open door is there before me. I've got some obstacles. There are some adversaries. But be that as it may, I'm looking at the open door and I'm going to take it. We serve God when he opens a door. And he opens a door when we're close to him. And the more we pray together, the stronger our families will be. You've heard the saying, the family that prays together stays together. I really think there's a lot of truth to that. Now, there's a lot more that involved in the family that prays together than just praying. But the family that prays together is going to pray together, but they're going to do a lot of other things that's going to keep them together too. And I'm reminded of what Paul said in Ephesians 3 and verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner being. Our families can be made stronger when we have this united praying together as a congregation. There is a principle that is espoused by the wise preacher that we would do well to consider and even apply to our prayer life. In Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 11, beginning, the Bible says, again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. And then he concluded, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You know, again, my point is this. There is power in plurality. That's the point that Solomon was trying to make. There's strength in combined effort. And there's absolutely no better application of that thought than in the prayer life of a local church. None. It's a wonderful, wonderful point to make. Now, one of the sermons that I have preached on, I preached several times actually, through the years that I did not mention earlier, is one on the conditions of acceptable prayer. So, you have to think as you're thinking about this praying together, or even praying individually for that matter, what it takes for God to actually hear with a view toward responding positive to our prayer. If someone is in sin, there's no basis upon which he can appeal to God and expect that God is going to answer him. Maybe the only prayer that God will answer of that man is a prayer of repentance. Isaiah 59 is a wonderful passage, and verses 1 and 2 says that the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, and his ear is not dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you that he will not hear. Now it seems to me that as we look at that passage, believing in the economy of words, there were some people who were saying, well, maybe just God doesn't have the power to answer prayer anymore. Or maybe he's deaf and he's not listening to what we're saying. Their prayers were going unanswered. They were struggling to find a reason why their prayers were going unanswered. And Isaiah said, that's not it, gentlemen. That's not the reason your prayers are going unanswered. Your prayers are going unanswered because there's sin between you and God. And your sin has caused God to hide his face from you so that he will not hear. The very first condition of acceptable prayer is that one must be in Christ and in a right relationship with him. John 15 and verse 7, the Bible says, if you abide in me, in other words, if you live, you dwell in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. If abiding in Christ is a condition of answered prayer, what do you think will happen if we're not in Christ? That's the transformative power of praying together. And that's what I've come to tell you tonight, and of course this brings our meeting to an end. But there may very well be someone here that wants to obey the gospel tonight, wants to know that God is listening and answering prayer, and so you need to be in a right relationship with him, so you need to obey the gospel. Believing in Christ, you need to turn from your sins in repentance, confess Jesus to be the Son of God, and be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins. And if for some reason, as a Christian, you're away from God, you're not living like you ought to live, won't you come back to the Lord right now while together we stand and while we sing?